John chapter 12, verses 23 down to verse 25. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come." Some may say his finest hour, "that the Son of Man should be glorified." Well, what is this hour? And what is it that is going to glorify Jesus? He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die." Everyone say die. "Except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal." Jesus is speaking of his death. He says, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it will bear much fruit. You see, Jesus in this scripture was referring to his sacrifice on the cross. And this principle that Jesus spoke of death and life, is a much broader principle than just Jesus' death on the cross. In fact, even today, on this day, Anzac Day, we see the link between death and life. We see the link between death and freedom. Even in our lives, as we reflect on this day, I want to minister on this title: No Life Without Death. No life without death. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word today. Lord God, help us to be ready to receive whatever it is you have for us. Lord God, turn me into a mouthpiece from heaven. Oh God, that the people here today and online would not just hear my voice, oh God, but they would, Lord, hear your voice as your Spirit speaks to our hearts in this place today. Help us to be attentive, anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive what it is today. And we give you all the praise and all the glory, and all the church says amen. Amen. You may be seated. No death, no life, no life without death. Bishop Down said it profoundly this morning, that the freedom we have in Australia is a result of the sacrifice of many. Everyone say sacrifice. And I believe as Christians, it wouldn't be right for us to just go over and just forget about the sacrifice. The freedom also that we have from sin. Everybody say sin. Thank God I'm not what I used to be. But the freedom that I have from sin is the result of the shedding of the blood of Jesus Christ. I didn't receive forgiveness of sins just because I wanted it. I received forgiveness of sins because Jesus paid the price for my sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Without his death, I would have no life. Hebrews 9 verse 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And today, brothers and sisters, church, as you sit here today, we are free from sin because of Jesus' sacrifice. We are free from the debt of sin because of Jesus' sacrifice. He gave his life for us that we most might go from the guttermost to the uttermost. He went from the uttermost to the guttermost so we could go from the guttermost to the uttermost. He became sin that knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God put on flesh to come and die for us. I'm preaching today that there is no life without death. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4, and I won't read the whole portion of scripture, but you can read it for yourself. Quite a well-known portion of scripture, because in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul tells us what the gospel is. The word gospel means good news, and many people have different ideas about the gospel. I asked somebody one day, "Do you know what the gospel is?" And they said, "Well, God is love." I said, Well, that's true, but that's not what Paul said the gospel is. The gospel, or the good news of salvation, is, as Paul described it in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 to 4, is that Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose again. That is the gospel, that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. And so that is the good news. And you know what, church? He did that for us. Everyone say, he did it for me. He did it all for me. The good news is simply this, that the bad news was the wages of sin is death. But we escaped death because Jesus died on the cross for us. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. And for somebody today, that's good news. Clap your hands to the Lord today. That's good news. I'm glad he rose again. I'm glad he rose again. We celebrated it a few weeks ago because a Jesus just on the cross is not good news. A good man dying as a martyr is not good news. A Jesus behind a stone in a tomb is not good news. In fact, a Jesus on the cross, still on the cross, we have no hope. Jesus behind a stone in a tomb, we have no hope. A good man dying a martyr, we have no hope. But I'm here to proclaim today that the good news is that Jesus died, yes. He was buried, but the good news is that he rose again. And he rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave. The stone was rolled away. The victim became the victor. He got up out of that grave. He is risen. And the Bible says, because Jesus is risen, I can also rise with him. The power of a risen Savior. And so the good news is this, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But if we stop, if we think about those things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, for many, they are just historical facts. Yes, that's great. A long time ago, Jesus died, was buried, and he rose again. But what are those historical facts? What do they mean to us today? You see, there is no power in just remembering that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. There is no power in just remembering some historical facts. I'm here to proclaim today that the power of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is when we apply it to our life. It's one thing to know all the theory. It's another thing to apply it to your life. That's what a lot of university students need to learn as well. You know, they go to uni and they learn all these things and they walk into the workplace and they think they know everything because they've got a whole lot of facts. And most bosses say, okay, yeah, slow down. Okay, now we're going to learn to apply some of those things that you learn. Anyone know what I'm talking about? I remember some graduates, you know, had PhDs and all these things. They come in, oh, they think they know everything. And I remember my boss said, forget everything you learned at university. The most important thing is you can read and write and analyze. I can take that and I'll teach you how to work. They're kind of like, huh? Well, reading and writing, that's good. We can work with that. But historical facts have no power to us. We must apply the death, burial, and resurrection to our life. We must apply it. Everyone say apply. Not just believe in it. It's good to believe. I believe Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. But I must apply it to my life. It must make a change to my life. I need to apply it. And so today, I'm talking about death. We're going to get to that. But the second point is, yes, he died, but he was buried. Everyone say he was buried. He was buried. We also must be buried. How do we apply the burial of Jesus to our life? We also must be buried in the waters of baptism. Colossians 2 verse 12 says this, and they will put it on the screen for you that can't get it in your Bibles quick enough. It says this in Colossians 2, Paul writing to the church at Colossae, he says, buried with him, so just like he was buried, we are also buried with him in baptism. and wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who has raised him from the dead. And so the burial part, I'm going to get to the death part, but the burial part speaks of baptism. Jesus was buried. That's wonderful, but I apply that to my life when I am obedient to the scriptures and I am also buried in the waters of baptism. Some people say, well, Pastor, why is it that I have to go under the water? Well, that's the best way to signify a burial. And Jesus, in his word, he said that we are buried in the waters. Everyone say water. I guess he could have chosen soil, but it might not have finished quite as well. But that burial signifies being buried in the waters of baptism. That word baptism comes from the word baptizo, which is a Greek word, which means to plunge under the water. That's what it means, by full immersion under the water. Now, some may say, well, I've seen people baptized by sprinkling. That is a contradiction, because if you're going to use the word baptize and sprinkling, they're two separate things, two different Greek words. Baptize or baptizo means to dip or to plunge under the water. And the word for sprinkling is raltizo. And after all, sprinkling is not a burial. And so we apply the burial of Jesus to our lives through the waters of baptism. The next part of the gospel is that Jesus rose again. Everyone say he rose again. And we must also rise again. Rising again means coming from death to life. And death to life, the sign of somebody coming from death to life is that they have a breath in their lungs. And we rise again when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone say the Holy Spirit. In fact, the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead is the same Spirit that gives us life, the Spirit of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 11 to 13 says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you," so I can have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me, "he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you." So when we are filled with the Spirit, we are quickened. We have new breath in our lungs. We are empowered. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. That is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead now lives in us. So you know I missed the first one, didn't I? I talked about burial and I talked about rising again. But I want to talk about death, because there is no life without death. There is no life without death. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection is to be filled with the Spirit of God. The burial is to be baptized in Jesus' name. And the death, everybody say death. The death speaks of repentance. Our walk with God starts with repentance. That's where we all start, with repentance. And what is repentance? Repentance is a death to the old man, a death to the old life. We once were living a certain way. We were once walking in a certain direction. We were once doing certain things and thinking a certain way. But when we repent, we die, as it were, to that old life, and we turn around and we start living a new life. We put away all those things in the past and we start walking a new path. And repentance is the first step of your walk with God. A lot of people, they want to come to church and they want to experience the blessing of God and all those things. But that is not the beginning of your walk with God. The beginning of your walk with God is when you make the decision in your heart to repent of your sins and to have a 180 turn in your life. Everybody say repentance. And so Jesus died. We must also die. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. It may not be on the screen, so you may just have to turn some pages right there. Sorry for the inconvenience. You are in church after all. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 to 24. This is a portion of scripture written by Paul, and he's talking about putting on the new man. In verse 20, he says, But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, everybody say put off. Put off the concerning the former conversation of the old man. That word conversation is not just the words we speak, but our whole lifestyle. That's conversation. That you put off concerning the former conversation, that you put all those things which are corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on. So there's a putting off and a putting on. That is repentance. We stop walking one way. We put off that old life and we start living a new life and putting on some new things. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Repentance is a putting off of the old life and a putting on of the new life. A lot of people do repentance a disservice when they say it's just a 180 turn. Yes, that's part of it. I once was walking that way, but when I repent, I turn around. But Paul said it's a putting off, but now it's a putting on. You see, repentance is not just what we don't do. A lot of Christians will tell you, I'm a Christian. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't club, I don't swear, I don't party. I don't do all these things, all right? We say that makes us a Christian. But the next thing I'm going to ask is, well, what do you do that makes you a Christian? Because Paul says, you put off, you make a 180 turn in repentance, and now you start putting on. We start a life of prayer, a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, a life of service to God. We're not just Christians by what we don't do, we're Christians by what we do. And so Paul made it clear. He said there's got to be a putting off and there's got to be a putting on. And repentance is exactly that, a putting away. And that word also means a renouncing, a putting away and a renouncing of that old life. And so our old man, that word man means male and female, that old man produces the works of the flesh, described in Galatians. You've got to put it off, because the works of the flesh are adultery and hatred and jealousies and selfish and ambitions and drunkenness. You've got to put all of that off, because if you don't put it off, there's going to be all those works of the flesh as well. And so in our text, we get back to the seed falling into the ground. Jesus is presenting to us a paradox, because for me to say there's no life without death, people say, well, what do you mean? I don't understand. Jesus is presenting a paradox. He's saying in order for there to be life, there must be a death. First of all, the seed, just a small seed. If it doesn't die, it dwells alone. There's no profit. There's no increase. There's no fruit. It's just a seed. But when it falls, everyone say falls. That's a very important part of repentance. To become vulnerable enough. The most vulnerable feeling that you can have is to fall. How many people are scared of falling? Yeah? Some people are very scared of falling. They won't even climb up on a chair because they don't want to fall. But falling, and that word there, except a seed, fall into the ground. Become vulnerable enough to realize that you are a sinner. To confess your sins. But then you must repent of your sins. And Jesus said, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And there it is again. The seed has to fall into the ground. And anybody who knows anything about gardening knows that you have to put the soil on the ground, and then what do? You bury it. There it is again. Burial. But the seed dying is the part of repentance. We have to die to our old life. The seed must die in order to become a plant. And I want to tell you today, you cannot go any further in God. You may believe in Jesus, you may come to church, but the beginning of your walk with God is when you come to the place of repentance. And that principle in the plant life is just as important in the spiritual life. In order for us to be all that God wants us to be, we must be willing to put off the old man and put on the new. We must be willing to die to ourselves. That's probably our biggest problem in life, really. A lot of people say the devil's their big problem, but you know, really, I believe as a pastor, our biggest problem is ourself, our flesh. In order for us to be all God wants us to be, we must be willing to die to ourself. To die to our old life. And repentance is exactly that. You apply the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus to your life by first repenting of your sin. If I was to ask you for a show of hands, a lot of you would say, yes, Pastor, I've repented. I've repented. That's good. It's a 180 degree turn. It's a complete turnaround. It's leaving behind our ungodly life. But you know what? The devil will fight you on this. Why I feel to preach it, because the devil will fight you. If you, when you understand repentance, the devil will come to you and he'll say, why would you want to do that? Look at all the things you're going to lose. There's going to be some people you can't hang around with anymore. There's going to be some changes in your life if you repent. Why would you want to go dying? It doesn't sound like a good thing. The devil will come to you and say, you know what? You can still be a Christian and still do some of those things. It's all right. He'll even come and he will try and show you other Christians that call themselves Christians and still live an ungodly life. He will fight you on repentance all the time. He will fight you on dying to yourself. He will say to you, why would you want to do that? You can have the blessing of God in your life. You can just go to church. You know why he's going to fight you on repentance? Because he knows that unless you die, your life will never be fruitful. And unless you become fruitful, you'll never be anything in the kingdom of God. And if you're an unfruitful Christian, you're no threat to him. And so he's going to fight you on repentance. Look at this scripture in Mark, I believe Mark chapter 8. Yes, Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 33. Look at this. Turn there. It's on the screen, is it, guys? Mark chapter 8, verse 31 to 33. And Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man, he's speaking of himself, that he's going to have to suffer many things. Everyone say suffer. If someone told you that you were going to have to suffer, you say, no, not me. I'm living a life. I do anything I can to avoid suffering. But Jesus said, he's teaching them, he says, the Son of Man must suffer, Mark chapter 8, verse 31, many things, and be rejected of the elders. He's speaking of his journey to Calvary. He's going to suffer, he's going to be rejected of the elders, of the chief priests and the scribes. They thought suffering and rejection was hard enough, and then Jesus hits him with this. He says, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And he spake that openly, and Peter took him, and he began to rebuke him. Jesus, what is this suffering that you're going to be going through? What is this rejection that you're going to go through? And Jesus, why would you want to go dying? Can you see Peter, what Peter does? He thinks he's doing a good thing. Jesus, why would you want to go dying? And you know, when I preach a message on the repentance and a complete change in your life, the devil's going to come to you and say, why would you want to go dying to your old life? You can just mix a bit of the both. Why don't you keep your foot in both camps? Maybe just a 170 degree turn instead of a 180 degree turn. And Satan will fight you on this. And look at this. Jesus telling them, I'm going to have to die, I'm going to be rejected, I'm going to suffer. And Peter said, don't go doing that, Jesus. And you know, Jesus knew exactly where Peter's words were coming from. Look at this. And when he had turned about, he looked on his disciples. Peter rebuked Jesus. Now Jesus rebukes Peter. And he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. For thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." Peter, all I can see in you is flesh. All I can see in you are the things that be of Satan, the things that be of men. And no man wants to go dying. But I want to tell you today, the first step of your walk with God, the first step of living that abundant life in Jesus Christ, your first step is repentance. Everybody say repentance. The thinking of Satan says, don't go dying. Why would he want that? Because he can see the potential that will be released if you would allow yourself to die to your old life. He will see the fruit in your life if you will die to yourself. I want to tell somebody today, the devil is a liar. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies. You see, repentance is a death to our old life. Repentance is not just being sorry, but it's being sorry enough to change. My mom taught me about repentance a lot, Brother Leon, because I made lots of mistakes and did lots of wrong things. And I would say, sorry. And she'll say, words are cheap. Sometimes she would say, thank you. Now show me that you're sorry. Because your words are cheap. You can easily say sorry. And that is the same with repentance. A lot of people go, sorry, God. And God says, that's wonderful. That's a good start. But now start walking that path. Put off and put on. Just keep walking and living a sorry life. Repentance is the beautiful gift that we have. Everyone say a gift. A lot of times we don't really realize the gift of repentance. Repentance is an inward change of attitude. It's something that happens on the inside, but then results in an outward change of action. Repentance is a beautiful gift. Now turn to Luke chapter 13, verse 3, and I hasten to finish now. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Jesus is speaking, and this scripture can be very confronting, because Jesus says this. And maybe I should have just used this scripture and closed my Bible and said, we all can go home and have lunch, because this speaks enough right here. I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. That's right there. What is the equation? Repent or perish? Now, I've been blessed to be raised in church. I thank God for that. I thank God that I've been raised with godly parents. I've been walking and living for God the best I can all my life. But I've had to repent many times. And I still have to repent many times. In fact, I've learned as part of my prayer life is continual repentance before God. You see, some of us thought, well, Pastor, you're preaching to people that aren't believers today, and I'm excluded. No, every single one of us have the gift of repentance. You see, I've repented many times, and I can't tell you that I'll never have to repent again, because I know myself too well. Got to deal with my flesh. Even in the Old Testament, the high priest had to repent before he could go in and offer a sacrifice for anyone else. He first had to go in and offer a sacrifice for his own sin. You see, repentance is not just for new Christians. Repentance is for every single one of us. Because there are too many people that live a life, they say, Pastor, I failed, I messed up, I made a big mistake, I guess I just have to go to hell. I've had somebody say that to me. Pastor, I guess I just have to go to hell. But you know what? I can open up my Bible and I can turn to the scripture and tell them, look, if you would repent of your sin, it is a beautiful gift from God, the gift of repentance. You might be wrong with God right now, but through repentance, you can make it right. And somebody here today is suffering under condemnation from the devil. I want to tell you, you don't have to perish. You can repent. You don't have to perish. You don't have to go to hell. The gift of repentance is for every single one of us. We are living in an age of grace. Today is a day of salvation. And so, of course, if you've never repented of your sin, that is where you start today. But for every single one of us who call ourselves committed Christians, I want to tell you, you've got a chance to get right with God again because of the gift of repentance. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but he that confesseth and forsaketh his sins, Proverbs 28. Psalm 34, verse 18, God loves a broken heart and a contrite spirit. You see, don't stay in your mistake. That's a word for somebody right now. That is a word for somebody. Receive it right now. Don't stay in your mistake. Repent. Repent. Make it right with God. 2 Peter 3, verse 9. It says this. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any, everybody say that word, any, not willing that any should perish, but that all, everyone say all, should come to repentance. I believe Sister Melanie did an activity yesterday on verse mapping, breaking a scripture down. If we break that scripture down, there's a great revelation for us. As I begin to break it down, I saw the importance of words. Words are powerful. And the devil has a way of twisting words. The devil will fight the word of God every time. Not just the word of God wrapped in a leather-bound cover, the Bible, but he will fight the word of God. He will fight every word of the word of God. And so there are some words here that we have to understand, because the devil will try to twist it. He will try to bring in question and confusion. And there are two powerful words. Maybe you've never noticed it, but there's two powerful words. Any and all. Any, everyone say any. Everyone say all. There is hope for us today because God is not willing that any shall perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so the enemy would want us to replace any and all with God is not willing that many will perish and that some should come to repentance. And that's the way the devil works. He will say, yes, yeah, that's right, but that doesn't include you. And you say, no, God is not willing that any devil. I'm telling you, devil, God is not willing that any should perish. And that includes me. I might have made a mistake, but I don't have to perish. Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is another powerful word. It doesn't say that some should come to repentance, but that all should come to repentance. And I pray that your eyes have been opened through a simple scripture, because the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I'm here to tell you, there is a gift that we have. A lot of times we focus on the gift of the Holy Spirit, but there is a gift before the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the gift of repentance. What a beautiful gift it is. What a divine gift it is. Because there's a lot of people in this world will give you one chance, I'll never forgive you again. But God says, come. I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is no need. Jesus said, unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There is no need to perish. We can repent. And so whether you're a new Christian today or whether you've been walking with God a long time, we have the gift of repentance. And so many Christians, I see it time and time again, are living under condemnation. The devil will say, you're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. You feel like you've made a mistake that you can never recover from. You've fallen and you just can't get back up. But I'm here to remind the church today that we've got the gift of repentance. We can make it right with God. And many people ask me, they say, Pastor, what do I have to do to be baptized? Is there a course? Well, There is no cause. The most important part in understanding what you need to do to be baptized is what I just preached right there. Repentance. Because repentance is a death. And I'm not interested in burying anyone alive. Because unless you die. You see, a person going into the waters of baptism without repentance is a dry sinner. Goes into the water and comes out a wet sinner. But when you repent of your sin and you turn away from your old life, you put off and you put on and you go into the waters of baptism. After you have repented, I want to tell you what happens. It's the power of the blood of Jesus. Every sin, every lie, everything that you've ever done that is contrary to the word of God, the Bible says it is washed away. In the waters of baptism, all things are cast away. Behold, all things become new. So, Pastor, what do I do? I want to be baptized. Do I sign up for a 6-month course? No, repent. Isn't that a bit hasty, Pastor? Well, I do remember there was an evangelist, Philip, that went to a eunuch who was riding on a chariot. And the eunuch was reading about Jesus. And as they were riding along, he began to explain about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. They stopped the chariot. And they said, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? As soon as you repent of your sins, you're ready to be baptized in Jesus' name. You see, the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. We call it being born again. You see, when God confronted Adam about his sin, he didn't have a repentant heart. He just came up with excuses. A lot of people are like that. When you think about Jonah, God called Jonah. Jonah wasn't necessarily known to be a sinner, although he disobeyed God. The main thing that we know about Jonah is he was a preacher. And he found a place of repentance in the belly of a whale. And so I don't know what whale's belly you're in today. I don't know what circumstance you found yourself in. I don't know how messy and how putrid and how smelly your life is right now. I want to tell you that we have the gift of repentance. David was known as a man after God's own heart. I always ask myself why. But David was, he wasn't perfect, no. But he had a repentant spirit. In Psalm 51, we read about repentance. In Psalm 25, we read about David repenting. In Psalm 38, we read about repenting. You see, repentance is not just being sorry, but it's about being sorry enough to change. You see, you can lament and not repent. Lamenting means feeling sad for what you've done. Repenting means change. I met a lot of people, they often come in my office, they think that if you go and visit a pastor, it's a get out of jail card free, you know? So they want me to come to church and say, Pastor, I'm in big trouble. Can you come to court with me? And I'm thinking, you know what? They just want me to help get them out of jail or something like that. They're sorry. But you know what? I know they're not going to change. As soon as they walk out of that courthouse, they're going to go back to their old life. They're sorry. You know what they're sorry? They're sorry they got caught. But repentance is about being sorry enough to change. It's making a decision to completely turn around. You can lament and not repent. I've met a lot of lamenting young boys. Repentance, yes, it can include lamenting, but lamenting is not repenting. And you can spend all your life lamenting, but you won't be delivered until you start repenting. Repentance is a message of hope, brothers and sisters. And I pray your eyes have been opened to the revelation that it is a gift. It is a gift of repentance that we have today. Let's all stand. Revelation 3, verse 19. You say, Pastor, I believe somebody here today has said this already. Pastor, God's been dealing with me. Pastor, in my life, there's been a churning and a changing. I feel like God is speaking. God is calling. There's a churning and a changing. Revelation 3 verse 19 and 20. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Sometimes that churning and the changing and all that things that's going on inside of your heart, It's the love of God. Sometimes God in His love will even chasten us. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. When you feel that churning and changing, when you feel God moving, even chastening you, it's a call to repentance. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come to him. I want to tell you today that He stands at the door and knocks. Is there somebody who's made a big mistake and you need to repent in this house? May I put it to you that every single one of us probably need to find our place on our knees and repent. Whether of sins of commission, things we've done, or whether sins of omission, things that we know we should have done, we didn't do. Repentance is a beautiful gift. And so He stands at the door and knocks. I want to tell somebody today, when Jesus knocks at your door, the answer is not more shame. No. When Jesus knocks at your door, the answer is not self-hatred. It's not the answer. The answer is not just continually tearing yourself down. That's not. No, the answer is repentance. When He knocks at your door, when He chastens you, the answer is repentance. When you're in sin, the answer is not hiding. I can't tell you how many people have said, Pastor, I'd love to come to church, but the roof would fall down on me. Yeah, well, then repent. That's the answer. It's not staying outside of church any longer. It's not hiding from God. The answer is repentance. I'm preaching about the gift of repentance. Maybe somebody needs to take a few steps to an altar today and say, God, from my heart, I repent. And Lord Jesus, I want to turn my life around and live for You completely. We need to repent today. It's the gift of repentance. It's not just for people that have never repented. It's something for every single one of us today. Let's lift our hands all across this place. Somebody just thinks they need to hide from God. That's not the answer. No, the answer is repent. If you're feeling shame right now, you don't have to walk out of this place with shame anymore. The answer and the gift available to you today is the gift of repentance. Let's lift our hands right now and just pray to God right now. Let the message that we've heard just sink in. Let it be revealed to us. The beautiful gift that we have of making it right again with You. Lord, we don't have to perish. Lord, we can repent. Lord, we claim those words, any and all. You're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God, I include myself in the any. I include myself in the all. I'm going to avail myself of the gift of repentance today. Lord Jesus, I come to You, Jesus. We're going to worship the Lord, but this altar is open. I encourage everybody. Don't make any judgment. If somebody comes to this altar, it doesn't mean that they've done something terrible. They just want to be right with God. And I would never dissuade anybody from coming to this altar. This altar is open for everyone. In fact, church, I'm going to be the first at the altar today because I want to make sure I avail myself of the gift of repentance. Hallelujah. Let's worship the Lord as we sing. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Lord. Yes. His crown with glory. Thank You, God, that we can make it right with You.